we've got a lot of turmoil in our country. I don't know how it's going to turn out exactly, but I trust, as we've talked a number of times over the last number of weeks with the pandemic and now with a lot going on with regards to riots and protests and so forth, I thought it'd be good that we talk about an important subject. And I'll begin by asking this question. Do you see people the way God sees people? Our study of the Gospels has been very clear that Jesus interacted with everybody. And he established a truth. And that truth is that the gospel is for all. For every person and every creature and every nation, the good news of Jesus Christ is for everybody. It excludes no one. And we know this is true by looking at just a couple of passages. If you look at John chapter 3 and verse 16, there is power that is found in such a familiar verse because it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That doesn't take into account any race, any gender, whether you're bond or free. That is a statement that includes everybody. Whoever includes the gender of the male and the female. And I would just add that because that's causing a lot of problems today. But the Bible is very clear on that point. In Galatians chapter 3, I thought it would be good to look at this passage as well with regards to the fact that the gospel is for all. As Paul was writing to the churches of Galatia, he says in verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And so it is true that the gospel is for all. And here's another truth that we must factor in, and that is that God made every man and God made every race. Now let me ask a question. If you'll turn over to Acts chapter 17, we'll read this passage in just a moment because the Apostle Paul makes this point in Acts chapter 17. Where did the various races come from? I'll let you think about that, but let's look at what the Scripture says in Acts chapter 17 and in verse 24. "God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." God has made every man. God has made every race. That's very clear in this passage. In fact, it says that we all share the same blood, and you'll hear people make that point. And that is true. I ask the question again, where did the various races come from? I'm going to tell you, I don't know. And I don't believe that you know either. I don't know because I see various colors of skin. I see what we call yellow. I see what we call red. I see what we call brown. I see what we call black. I see white. I see differences. But what I do know, this, is that God made every one of them. God made every individual, and God made every race. Now, where did they come from? I don't know. Can you say for sure? Well, let's think for just a moment. Let's think back to the day that God said, "I'm going to destroy the earth because the thoughts of man are only evil continually. Every thought and every imagination of the heart is just wicked. So I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood." You realize that when he did that, he started over with eight people. Eight people. Everybody on this planet in this day and time can trace their lineage back to eight people. What do you know about Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You know who that is, right? That's Noah's three sons. What do you know about their wives? I don't know a thing about their wives. I have no clue. No clue. So I don't know where the various races came from. But what I do know is that God made every one of them, and God made every individual. We all recognize differences. Maybe it was the Tower of Babel. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 11 that man began to build this tower together? And they said, we're going to reach into the heavens. And God said, and if you look at Genesis chapter 11, look at verse 9 in particular. You'll see what God did when man started to do this. Do I fully understand this? One time I thought I should bring a lesson on the Tower of Babel. I have yet to figure out how to do that. It's there. I can't say I've spent a lot of time trying to do that. But if you look at chapter 11, you look at verse 9, therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Is that when it happened? I don't know. Do you? I don't know. I have no idea. And nor does anyone else with regards to this subject. But we do recognize there's differences, don't we? We recognize that. We recognize that there are some individuals or groups of individuals that are just shorter in stature than others. We understand that on average there are others that are even taller than other people. We also recognize that there are distinctive characteristics. Do you know what the creme feature is? And you probably don't know this, but if you lined up all of my brothers and you saw a picture of my dad and you saw a picture of my grandmother and you looked at something that is even in my cousins, you know what we all share? Well, most of us. We share what we call the creme nose. Now, you wouldn't see that because I was blessed, and I say this in all jest, but I feel like I got one of the smaller of the creme noses. But you look at some of my nieces and nephews, and you can see it. I can see it in some of my first cousins. It's called the creme nose. And so years ago, when two of my cousins attended college together, somebody looked and said, you two look alike. And they said, yeah, it's the elbow. And so that was their running joke. We share in common our elbow. You realize that, and I don't think most of us know this, you realize that in the world wars, that there was actually, you've probably learned this in the horror of the Holocaust, there were, the German people were taught how to identify a Jew by their body structure and unique facial features so they could be identified, rounded up, and murdered. And murdered. Killed. And they did that because they said, here's what they look like. And they taught the children to see these features. This is a famous picture from that time. You've probably seen it. That's sinful behavior. It is ungodly behavior. The German people believed that they were a superior race. And so what they did is they said, we're going to eliminate those that they believe to be inferior. Let me ask a question. Who told them they were superior? Who told them that they were the superior race? Is there a superior race? If you look at your Bible, you would understand, of course not. Scriptures do not reveal that. And we've already read thus far in two verses that this type of thinking is condemned, because the gospel is for all. We read in another that God made every man and God made every nation. He made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. God did that. God chose the colors. God has chosen the sizes. God has chosen eye colors and shapes. God has done this. And it is not my place to not look past all of the differences and understand that God has made all men. There is another truth in the Scriptures. God is not a respecter of persons. Over in Acts chapter 10, you have to understand that human history to this point, once you get to the promises of Abraham and God Himself choosing a nation, God chose the Israelites. Now, understand how we get to the Israelites. God saw the faith of Abraham and He said, Abraham, I'm choosing you. God chose Abraham. He said, I'm going to give you these things. I'm going to give you a promised land. I'm going to give you a nation. And so his son is born. We talked about Isaac the other day. And not only is Isaac born, but Jacob is the son of promise. And you remember his name was changed to Israel. God chose a nation to give him his law, to bring us to Christ, Paul says. God did that. God did that. And so throughout history, you've got the Jews that are just keep themselves pure from the ungodly, the idolaters, the pagans. And so when you think about Jews and Gentiles, you're talking about people that saw each other kind of like water and oil. They just did not mix. And so when you get to Acts chapter 10, and you're under the covenant now of the new covenant of Christ, and you've got Peter who's up on a roof in the middle of the day, and he is meditating, and he sees this vision, and you're familiar with this vision. But if there was ever the statement that is made and the truth that is set forth that God does not respect persons, it's when God revealed this to Peter and said, I want you to go to the man Cornelius, a Gentile, and I want you to share with him the good news about my son, Jesus Christ. And so in Acts chapter 10, the apostle Peter does that. And so when he goes, remember Cornelius sends his people. Peter has said, he's told, there's people here looking for you. I want you to go with them. So Peter goes back to Cornelius. Cornelius has his loved ones, his household. He has them there, and he says, you tell us everything we need to know. But you know what happened? Cornelius said, Peter, this is what I was told. I was told to send for you. Peter says, well, I was up on the housetop, and God revealed to me not to call anything unclean. And here's what he says. I said all that to say, verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, here's our word, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. Every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. It doesn't matter. None of the things that the world is turned upside down has anything to do with what is most important. And what I want to do is I want us to understand that we as God's children have to understand this. God sees the people He has created. Listen to what I want to say. I asked you, how does God see people? You know how He sees people? He sees who He has created with right and wrong in mind. Righteousness and unrighteousness. Light and dark. Pure and defiled. You see, God sees people from the standpoint of obedient and disobedient. So what is going on today, I want to say this, is not a white, a black issue, a red, a yellow. It is a issue of good righteousness and evil unrighteousness. Period. Period. The color of a person's skin, the stature of the body, the size of a bank account, the amount of knowledge contained in somebody's brain, or the amount of power or influence somebody has is not how God accepts a man. How do I know that? Remember we talked about studying the Word of God? Go back and look at that verse. How do I know? How can I say that with such confidence? Because that's what it said. Every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness, is accepted by Him. if you don't, He doesn't accept you because He is a holy God. That's the issue. God accepts those who fear Him. And that's the beginning of knowledge. And you work righteousness. So what do men and women focus on? What do people focus on? Well, they focus on that which divides, that which hurts, that which shuns another person. God does not. So we sin when we're not like God, and we have some type of respect of persons. Jesus wasn't a respecter of persons. Isn't that clear in our study thus far? The Samaritan woman at the well, she was shocked that He was talking to her, because I'm a Samaritan, and not only that, but the Jews don't have anything to do with us in John chapter 4. But we've been noting all along. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 to 13. This is typical of Jesus. This is a typical encounter. Jesus is not a respecter of persons. Jesus doesn't see color. Jesus doesn't see size or the shapes or color of person's eyes. He doesn't see any of that. Gender, male or female. Matthew chapter 9, beginning, if you would, in verse 9. He says, Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and He said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. It happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to His disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus heard that. When He heard that, He said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Let me say this. We've got a lot of sick people running around in this country. And it's not from a pandemic. It is from the major pandemic of sin and ungodliness and unrighteousness. And Jesus said, it's not the sick or those that are well that need the physician. It's those that are sick. But go and learn what that means. "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." You see, it's a right and wrong issue with God. It is a good versus evil. And that's how God sees people whom He created, who He Himself chose to make differences between individuals and bodies of people. And so He ate with sinners and He ate with the tax collectors because He saw people. He saw people that needed the physician. And He saw people who needed the Savior. He saw people that needed to know His Father in heaven. And they needed to be healed from their sins. He saw people with right and wrong in mind. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. So we know God is not a respecter of persons. We clearly understand that Jesus is not a respecter of persons. I can say with all confidence that the Holy Spirit, who revealed all of that to us through His breathing into men, that He Himself is not a respecter of persons. And neither are we to be. James chapter 2, verse 1. "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You sit there or sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him?" Do you see what's a great equalizer? God. His Word. What's really important? That's the great equalizer here. There is no partiality. God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those that love Him. "But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you were called? If you really fulfilled the royal law according to the Scriptures, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin." it's not just an issue of the color of a person's skin. God's telling us, if you choose to give honor to a rich man and you push the poor man down, He says you were sinning. As a Christian, you're doing wrong. You have committed sin. So you fulfill the royal law. We'll talk more about that in a moment. And you are convicted by the law as a transgressor. That's what sin is. Transgression of law. God's law. You have shown partiality. So we need to be thinking and be careful. The gospel is for all. We cannot judge and must not judge someone by their appearance. And I have to tell you, that's easier said than done sometimes. Because it's real easy to look and say, they wouldn't be interested by the way they talk, the way they look. And that's not the Christian. So how can a Christian, a follower of Christ, believe and practice in prejudices, bigotries, discrimination, or today's word, racism? If we're living like Christ and are holy as God is holy, we cannot. Because practicing prejudices and biases is sin. We need to love our enemies. We need to love our neighbor as ourself. If we have sinful thoughts, and I suspect that all of us have been guilty in some way or another, because of maybe the color of a person's skin, guess what you have to do? You have to fight that. You have to fight against that, just like you have to fight against any and all sins. Sin is sin. There's no big and little. Not when it comes to the Word of God. And so we need to follow Christ and show no partiality. Love our neighbor. Love our enemy. And as long as people do not revere God, as long as I don't revere God in His Word, you know what? Mankind will have the problems of sin. You realize what problems we have is because of sin. It is because of sin. Here's another truth. And this is another great equalizer, and it's what I just said. All have sinned. Sin is condemned in all races, among all men and all women. God has convicted every one of us that we all have fallen short. We have all transgressed the command of our Maker, and we sin. To prove that point, look at Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Now, none of this is new to us, but when you put it together with what's going on today, and we want to have an attitude and handle this right as God's people, then here's something that always brings an equalizer. Another one that I hadn't even thought of would be death. We're all going to die. Doesn't matter who you are, where you live, we all die. It's a great equalizer. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, as it is written. Listen to this. How many times can you say the same thing? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongue they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There is none. All of us sin. Look at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth must be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. One of the things that Paul does in his teaching is he makes sure that the Gentile knows that they're a sinner and they need Christ, and he makes sure the Jews know that they're sinners and they need Christ. And that's how you put two opposing forces on the same plane. You convict them all and say all of you are guilty. You better come to Jesus Christ, the Savior. You see, that's what the gospel does. And that's why it's for everyone. That's why it is for everyone. No matter the color of one's skin, all have sinned. All have sinned. There is no superior race. And sadly, every person shares the common bond of sin. And the reason I say that's sad is because that sent our Savior to the cross. And He suffered dearly for sin. On the day of Pentecost, there were Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who dwelt in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, Rome, both Jews, proselytes, Cretans, and Arabs, verses 9 through 11 of chapter 2 of Acts. What a diverse crowd. 3,000. A whole mix of those people obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Souls that came to Christ and were baptized and gladly did it because they were convicted in their heart. They were pricked in their heart. And they asked, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. What a diverse crowd. And you know what brought them all together? Jesus Christ. A Christian. That's what brings all of us together. As unique and different as we are. Because you're not like me, and I guarantee you that there are things that I do that drive you nuts. But you understand this, there's things you do that drives me nuts. We all on the same page about that? I just get to stand in front of you and you get to be driven nuts more than I get to be driven nuts by you. But I look at you. And God brings us all together. Different backgrounds, environments. Some came to the Lord kicking and screaming. Others were brought right there and handed it right to us with kid gloves. Some of us have had that happen and we've walked away. Some of us are around, and like this morning, we're hearing, but we're not doing. Christians follow Christ. And we unite together for far greater things. And we should be able to see past and overlook social differences, economical differences, various nations, various shapes, various sizes. We should be able to look past all of that and follow Christ. And we should be able to look past racial differences. Jesus Christ is always the answer to abolish what divides mankind. It is acknowledging God. Think about this. Every person has the responsibility of acknowledging God as Creator. There's a division right there. I believe with all of my heart in the true and living God. I believe with all my heart He has made me. He has breathed into me the breath of life. And that is a great divide from somebody who does not. And the answer is Jesus Christ and His willingness as His Son to please His Father, and thus we follow Him to please our Father, our Maker. So for the next couple of minutes, I say couple because it won't be long, I want to talk about the conduct of a Christian. We know it's true. We have to make a determined effort in our own mind and our own way to make sure that we do not lend ourselves to partiality. It is evident that destruction, violence, disrespect, disobedience to authority, anger, vulgarity, drunkenness, and the lawlessness that we see today is not about racism. Do you understand what I said? What's going on is not about racism. I come back to the fact that it's about sin. An act of racism may have started what's going on, but it's still about sin. And each, and it's an individual thing, an individual's failure to conduct their life free from it. Did a police officer go too far and have too much force and kill a man? I think we all would probably agree that the evidence would show that that's what's happened. But I would remind you, all men sin. All men sin. Police officers sin. But I would remind you, another man's action does not give another person the right to act out in a sinful way. I mentioned that on Wednesday night. Two wrongs do not make it right. And I know none of you are out here doing this. But I'll just tell you, what I'm seeing is we have a younger generation that's coming up. And let's just be honest, they are a problem when it comes to what we're talking about and sin. It's not right to assign another man's sin to a body of people. There are people that hate me because I'm an American. That's sinful and wrong. Any more than you should hate somebody because they're from some other place. You don't know who they are. It's not right to assign the actions of one police officer to the actions of all police officers. That should be a given. But we've thrown common sense out the window. But it is just as equally wrong to assign the sin of one man or woman of a particular color to the actions of all who are of a particular color. You see, what happens is we say, oh, they're this color. Or, and it's happening both ways. You're this color, therefore you're that. I remind you, this is about right and wrong. This may be smoke and mirrors. Because sin is sin. And the devil is very crafty. Oh, he's good at what he does. For sure. God's people have to rise above this type of sinful thinking. And while we got this picture up, I want to talk to you about the respect for authority. I don't know what's happened. There was a time that you didn't want to get pulled over by a police officer. And you were smart enough to know that if you got pulled over by a police officer, you better straighten up in your seat and say, yes, sir, I'll give you whatever you need, sir. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, when it comes to Christians, this settles it. This is the law. This is higher than any laws of man. So when you see a picture like that, that's sin. Let every soul, the Bible can use that kind of language because the one who made us all can use that kind of language. Every soul, let every soul. Not everybody lives in America. That means if you're in China, you're in Russia, you're in North Korea, you're in Vietnam, it doesn't matter where you live in this world. If you're down in Mexico, if you're in South America, it doesn't matter. If you're in one of the European nations, every soul is subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Every one of them, democracy, monarchies, every one of them. And our Creator says this, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Verses 2 through 5, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. So before you get caught up in a mob mentality and go out here and start yelling at police officers because you're protesting some type of issue, you better back the bus up and say, wait a minute, God's not pleased with this at all. They exist and are appointed by God. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. He goes on and says, you better pay your taxes to fund it. Kind of answers the question of, do you disband and stop funding something that God says? In fact, I think, not to get off here, but on a side, but if government would just follow what God has given them to do and not get into all the other things, there'd be plenty of money to fund all of the things that are important as God sees it. That's another subject. So we need to respect authorities. If one individual or many individuals are guilty of prejudices, it's sinful for you to engage in disrespectful actions and disobedience or rebellion against governing authorities. And people are saying, well, that's how you get change. You rise up and you burn things. You tear things down. Is that what the Bible says? Much of the disrespect and damage has been done by those who are white. The Word of God says, let every soul be subject to governing authorities. Most authorities are not ruling within a democracy. We are blessed. That was certainly true in the New Testament. Do you realize that when this was penned, Christians were living under the Roman Empire, where a man sat up there and thought he was God? And the Apostle Paul said, you need to obey the authorities. You need to be subject unto them. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. Look at chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not... That answers the question about all this in the name of protest. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You now shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, and if there is any other commandment, they are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. What I owe all men is love. But the reciprocal of that is true. What all men owe me is love. Is it right for a disciple of Christ, somebody that follows Jesus, to be racially biased based on the color of one's skin or the fact that someone else does not look like me? Absolutely not. How does that fulfill this law? James 2, verse 9, if you show partiality, you commit sin, and you are convicted by the law as a transgressor. So we make those thoughts personal. If I do this, I am a transgressor. And then as we close, let me add this. Watch your words. And I would say not just audible, but also in print. There is a saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. I heard a preacher say the other day that might be one of Satan's biggest lies. Because the truth is that words do harm. Words have lasting effects upon people. They destroy relationships. They aid in depression, stir up anger, they stir up violence. Romans 13:10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Love does no harm to a neighbor. That would include your words. Chapter 12 and verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Ephesians 4 and verse 29, we have the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and as he's kind of concluding some thoughts here in this chapter, he has this to say in chapter 4 and verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes... Oops, I'm in the wrong place. Chapter 4 and verse 29, he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Watch what you say. Now, the flip side of that is how you let words emotionally affect you. Someone calls you a name and you react. Your body's sometimes it's going to react. Your button is pushed. We call that pushing button. Siblings know how to do that. They know how to push the button. They know how to get under your skin. But you have to control your emotions. You must choose to control your emotions when that happens. Don't you know, and I was thinking about this, don't you know the crowd must have pushed all the buttons of Christ? If you're the Son of God, come down off that cross. And you're there in all that pain, knowing you are the Son of God. Knowing you could call legions of angels. Knowing that you are exactly who you said you were. You see, it's a choice how you respond. I see sinful behavior when I see a person who is not demonstrating self-control. And I'll mention as we close too, let me mention racial jokes. Sometimes they're meant in jest, but they're not really funny to those who are hurt by it. Growing up in Indiana, we told dumb Kentuckian jokes, and they told dumb Hoosier jokes. And I haven't asked and I haven't heard you telling jokes, but I suspect there's dumb Mississippi, there's stupid Tennessee, there's the crazy Georgia jokes. There's probably, if you're closer down there, you're talking about those cracker Florida, Floridians. And by the way, you call them a cracker, that's what you call a native of Florida. They're called crackers, Florida crackers. But when you tell those jokes, and you know there's Auburn and Alabama jokes, harmful words in this day and age, when the joke involves a race, not really a wise decision on our part, is it? I would say there's so much more to say. My head has just been full of what's going on, trying to digest it, trying to dissect it, trying to figure out what do you say to young members of the church that just seem to have everything so backwards, quick to judge, quick to show empathy to the point that it is ridiculous. It's so important that you and I conduct ourselves in a right way, especially in a time when there is such division. So think before you act, and don't get involved in sinful behavior. Let your light shine. Talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's an inroad. Maybe you can say, well, you know what the problem is, and they'll go, oh, or you say this, I know exactly what the solution is. You're like, what? You know how to solve this? Yes. Bring them all to Jesus Christ. And now maybe you're talking about religious things, and you've moved away from all the sinful things going on. I hope that's been helpful. As I said, I've had so many thoughts running through my head that I had to get some of these things down. There's no room for us as God's people to have prejudices in our heart. If we can help you in any way to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ like the 3,000 did, doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, doesn't matter if you're from Alabama or you're a Yankee from the North, what matters is that you come to Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. If we can help you do that in any way, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.